Hey, grab your Bible, open to Ephesians 4, and once you're there, you can stand on up. We're going to read together, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so, Father, I thank you for this chapter. I thank you for the beauty and the simplicity of Scripture. And we ask that this day, this morning, you would speak. We pray that we'd better understand the purpose of the church. We better know this thing that we've been called to, that we would walk worthy of the calling. So be with us. May your Spirit ignite our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. If you've been with us in the book of Ephesians, here's what you know. The book divides itself right in half. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, real simple. Know God. So the first three chapters, it's theology, deep theology. We've studied through that. Incredible, rich, wonderful. It's know God. This is God. This is what he's done. This is his character. Rich in love, great in mercy. Then in chapter 4, it's the second half. 4, 5, and 6 is now know what to do. You know God, you've got this foundation, so now you need to know what to do. And so in chapters 4, 5, and 6, it gets practical. It talks about working, talks about our mouth, talks about anger, it talks about parenting, marriage, spiritual warfare. It's just this list of these great, incredible, practical topics on Christianity. That's why verse 1 says this, I therefore, because of chapters 1 through 3, because now you know God, then he says, I beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. All right, now that you know this, walk it, live it, respond to it. But before it gets practical, what you see in verses 1 through 16 is Paul lays out really the purpose of the church. And these are rich, wonderful verses. There's no way I could cover them completely today. So all I want to do is do an overview. Wednesday, we'll look at them a lot more in depth. So here's the outline of these verses. Three things that a church has to understand, has to get. Unity, diversity, and then maturity. So we're going to look at these three things. Unity, diversity, and maturity. Very quickly, they're overviews. It's a sampling. That's it. So first, unity. Look at verse 1 through 6. That's unity. You have verse 3 saying this. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, one Father. So these verses lay out for us, we're to be unified. Now, when it's talking about unity in these chapters, or in this verse rather, it's talking about the church universal. That there's only one church. There isn't this denomination and that denomination. There is one church. Everyone that believes in Jesus Christ, everyone that's confessed him as Lord and Savior, everyone that believes that God's resurrected him from the dead, that makes up the thing called the church. There's one. Maybe to understand this, this oneness that we have, I want to zero in on one verse. In fact, just one word in that one verse. It's verse 5. It says that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All of us, I don't care who baptized you, all of us have had the one baptism. Now, it's not talking about the time you were dunked in water and pulled out. This baptism is a whole different kind of baptism. If you want a cross-reference, if you're a note-taker, you have to flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that tells us what this baptism is. It's a divine, godly baptism. Let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, says this. Here's the baptism that unifies us. Here's the baptism that makes us all the same, no matter what church you may go to. It says, for by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. The baptism Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 is talking about is when you believe in Jesus, God's Spirit takes you and actually plunges you into the body of Jesus Christ. That word baptism, it was actually a term used to dye linen. So if you had white linen, you wanted it to be purple, you'd fill up a bucket full of purple dye and you would take your white linen and you would baptize it in that purple dye, and you would hold it there until it becomes purple. Took on the characteristics of purple dye, right? That's what God's Spirit does. He takes you and me, when we believe in Jesus, grabs us, dunks us into Jesus Christ's body, and holds us there until we begin to take on Christ's characteristics. That we're to be transformed, that we're to be literally metamorphosized into the same image, into Jesus Christ. That's this baptism. And then it goes on to say this. Not only are we baptized into his body, but then it says, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So not only are we baptized into Jesus, and so we begin to take on his characters, we begin to look like each other because we look like Jesus, but then it says this, we've all drank of the same Spirit. Here's what I've noticed. I've used this before. You can tell a lot about a person, about what he or she drinks. So if you have some person that they drink wine, 1965, Chardonnay, Chateau, Le Murphy, Oregon. They're an elitist, kind of educated Ashlandite, right? If you see another guy and he's not drinking wine, he's drinking a Milwaukee's Best, that guy's different, isn't he? He likes horsepower, NASCAR racing. Probably he's at Boatnik right now. That's that guy. He's different. And there's a crowd that drinks the energy drinks, right? So the guys with the big 16-ounce or 24-ounce Red Bulls or Rockstars, whatever, they're a whole different game, aren't they? They're like, what's up, bro? Give me the bump. All right. Got a text on it. Later. You, like, get tired just watching them. I need a nap. Just being around you, I need a nap. The Bible says this, we're unified, not only because we are plunged into the body of Jesus Christ, but because we all drink the same Spirit. We have this common DNA as believers. Every single believer has drank of Jesus Christ, of his spirit. And what happens is there's this oneness. I've met people on all kinds of different continents. Africa, men of God. India, the subcontinent of Asia. Here in the United States, what I've noticed about great men of God, there's this oneness to them. They have this peace, this gentleness, this strength, because they've all drank of the one spirit. So here's what this means. When we talk unity in the church, universally, the broad church, not just Edgewater, universally, when we talk that, what it means is this. Everyone that believes in Jesus Christ, every church that is biblical in that sense, we're all on the same team. That's what that means. We're headed to the same goal. We have the same thing in mind. We're all on the same team. And so Christians are to be kingdom-minded, not church-minded. Sometimes we can get church-minded. It's all about our church. It's all about our body. And whatever's good for our body, we're going to do that. But we don't really care how it affects or what it does to other bodies. That's not a correct Christian idea. Rather, when another church does well, we rejoice. The Wednesday night before Easter, I had us all pray that souls would get saved. And I said this, before you pray for Edgewater, pray for 5 other churches that you know about, that they would see people saved as well. Because it betters us if they do well. It changes the environment. It changes Grant's Pass. Every person that gets saved and believes in Jesus and has their life transformed in another church, man, that's beneficial for us. So we pray blessing on them. Absolutely. So our allegiance is never to a denomination or to an organization or to even a system of theology. Our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's unity. Now, unity does not mean uniformity. We can be unified, but that does not mean we look the same. So here's how I put that. We're on the same team, but each of us plays a different position. The position Edgewater plays is different than another church, the position God has them in, and how they might reach out to different people. So if you've been to other churches besides Edgewater, what you know is this. Churches are different, aren't they? The way one church does things is very different from another church. Like some churches I've been to, they're an old church. You ever been in churches like that? It's just an older church. It goes in there and it smells like kind of old. It smells like a retirement home. They still have the plastic on the chairs, you know? Don't stain our chairs. Other churches, it's hip. They're young and they're hip. So the worship leader, he's a hip guy. He, you know, wears a scarf in the summertime. He has a soul patch. He wears skinny jeans. He drives a Volkswagen. that's just the way he is, you know. It's all about being hip. His toddler dresses better than all of us. Like you feel like you got dressed at Mervyn's when you sit next to the toddler. Like, wow, that kid is styling. It's all about being hip. Some churches, they're all about worship. You go to that church, and if you have not worshiped for an hour and 75 minutes, they haven't worshiped yet. You need to have cried like 17 times. If you haven't, they'll keep singing till you do. Like they'll sing the same line 37 times in a row. You're like, how can you do that? I'm crying now, all right? Some churches are all about the word. It's long, man, word, just go on and on and on. Some churches, it seems like they've set out to build Disneyland as a church, but they call it, you know, I'll just call it Jesus Land. So you walk into that church, and this is the way it is. It's all high tech. It has facial recognition software, so you walk in the doors, and it recognizes who you are and saves your seat. If there's somebody in your seat, it has an eject option, just boom, gone. That's your seat. You get to sit in it. And you sit down out of one of the armrests, and it has 2 armrests, so you don't have to... You don't fight your neighbor for the armrest. It has 2 of them, 1 for you and 1 for your neighbor. And out of it comes your favorite drink, and it also gives you a remote control. In case it's too loud, you can mute it. Worship's too loud today. I will turn it down. So that's some churches. The other churches, they're exactly the opposite of that, where they just go ghetto. So it's you go into that church, and there are no pews. You bring your own chair, or you sit on the ground. They take all their money, and they work on social good, and they give it to missions, and they do all that. All their money just goes away. And we're going to be ghetto here. Differences in churches. Well, Matt, what are we? Because we're building something. Where are we going to be at? Well, I would just say this. When you go to Boatnik, get used to the outhouses, okay? No, the government won't let me do that. I'd like to. They won't. You got to build like massive bathroom facilities now. Here's what we strive for at Edgewater. We want balance. Here's the reason why. What I found is this. If you stress any one of those things too much, what happens is your focus becomes that and not Jesus. So our focus is how hip can we be? Or our focus is how old can we be? How old school can we be? Or our focus is how can we build Disneyland? Or our focus will be how much social good can we do? Instead of the focus being Jesus Christ. Where if you just balance it and say, we're just going down the middle, and our focus is not going to be any of these things, our focus is going to be Jesus. What I found is that's the healthy place to be. So we just strive to balance. Not being too hip, not being too old, just balancing it. So I'd like to ask Mark Scudstadt, please get a mohawk. Because that'd be like the perfect balance, you know? Be right in the middle there. Tell him that. Mark, you need a mohawk. Balance. Unity. The first thing Paul says when it comes to the purpose of the church is unity. Here's what I will say about Edgewater, about you guys. I love the reputation we have in this town. I love just the stories I hear. One of my favorites was a guy and his family got dropped off out in front by a cop car. And so the coffee people are like, Matt, you better talk to him. He was dropped off in a cop car. I'm like, all right, I'd love that. Something's going on here. So I started talking to this guy and he goes, here's what happened. I woke up. I knew I needed to go to church. I knew I needed to get my family to church. So we hopped in my car. We're driving here. My car blows up. We get out. I grab my son's hand. We start walking here. As we're walking along, this cop drives by and says, hey, what's going on? He's like, well, I'm going to church. Cop said, what church are you going to? He said, Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Cop said, oh, that's a great church. Hop in, I'll give you a ride. I love that. I love that kind of reputation where policemen are saying, yeah, good church, let me give you a ride. And the guy got out, the coffee people told me, when he got out, he did this. He said, this is the first time I've ever got out of a cop car without a new pair of bracelets. Thank you. I love that reputation. I go into the jail every once in a while and I'll visit somebody that, well, how do you put it? They were going to Edgewater. Maybe they will go to Edgewater, but currently they're not going to Edgewater. So I'm visiting them. That's the individual I'll be visiting. So I'll go in there and you kind of give your name and the people find out who I am that are working there and they'll just tell me, we love your church. Because there's a group of men, they go into that jail every single week and pray for people and love on people. It's phenomenal. Got that kind of reputation. I love when I meet your neighbors. And they'll tell me, they'll find out who I am or what I do somehow. And they'll be like, oh, I've got a neighbor that goes to Edgewater. I love them. They're the most sweet, caring people I know. That just blesses me. I just want to kiss them. Just grab them and kiss them. One of these times I will, you'll visit me in jail at that point. Please do. So I love, there's this unity and God's just blessed us in that area. So the very first thing, as you see, is this. Paul says the purpose of the church is to be, we're to demonstrate this thing called unity. But then right after unity, look at verse 7. He says, but. Changes directions. Yeah, we're unity, but there's diversity. First, a church better understand it's bigger than us, and we better be putting money into things that are outside of this church because we're not going to exist forever. Eventually, either Christ will come for us, or this church, we'll just outgrow it. The world will, grants pass, or whatever happens, churches don't last forever. And so if we have not invested outside of us, our work will be limited if we're not kingdom-minded. But then the next verse is, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Inside of the unified church, there is diversity. So look at verse 11. Here's the diversity. So he gave some apostles. Here's what apostles do. I know that sounds like a fancy title. When somebody introduces themselves to me like, I'm apostle so-and-so, the first thing I think is, you're a nut job. I mean, that's just kind of, most people don't carry around that title. Here's what an apostle is. It's a person that governs. They will govern well. They're leaders in that way. So apostles are very good at administration and governing and that kind of those kind of roles. That's what an apostle does. And the next one, prophets. What do prophets do? Prophets guide. They guide the church. They have an ability to connect with God and kind of see our culture and see what's happening and take all those pieces and they hear from the Lord and they kind of know this is where the church needs to be headed. That's prophets. And he gave some evangelists. Pretty simple. Evangelists are those guys that want to gather in the lost. They can't go a paragraph without sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's an evangelist. They're constantly wanting to see people saved. Then, pastors. Here's what a pastor does. A pastor guards the sheep. Look at John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. What does he do? He says, I'm the door. The sheepfold are behind me. I'm the door. You don't get in or out without coming to me. I'm the door. That's what a pastor does. He guards the sheep. And finally, teachers. What do teachers do? They ground the sheep. They ground us in doctrine, in theology, in our understanding of God. So we'll talk more on those on Wednesday. There's no way you could cover those subjects in depth like I'd like to. But here's what I'd say. All of us, every person in here, should be ministering somehow in one of these capacities. Governing, guiding, gathering, guarding, grounding. Every single one of us, I don't care who you are, you should all be somehow, in verse 11, ministering in that way. Well, how do I know which one it is? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? Real simple. Here's what I found worked for me. I tried everything in the world and found the things that I enjoyed. So the very first ministry I actually started doing was I worked parking cars in the parking lot, parking Christians. I'll tell you, the most interesting thing you can ever do is park Christians. You see it all. It's like, well, God bless you too. Be at peace, because you definitely need it. So I did that for a while. Decided, that's probably not me. I was a doorkeeper. I was one of the guys that kind of sets up the church and hands out the bulletins. I was a doorkeeper for a while. Tried that one for a while. I fancied myself an evangelist for a little while. It was 8 years ago today, this morning. The previous year, 9 years ago, I'd been at Boatnick, and I just thought to myself, these people need Jesus. You ever felt that way at Boatnick? These people need Jesus. And so I started plans then to do a church service for the workers at Boatnick. And so my brother-in-law and I, we kind of worked together, and we set the whole thing up. We put out flyers, and we invited everybody to this pancake feed / church service where I was going to preach the gospel, and like Billy Graham, I would see thousands saved. So that was my plan. And so we get out there and we start cooking the pancakes, but the deal was this. You had to listen to me preach before you got pancakes. And so we had probably every worker there gathered around, and I start preaching. I was 10 minutes into my message, which is not long for me. 10 minutes is not very long for me. So I'm 10 minutes into it, and this guy in the back just says, how much longer? When are we going to eat, man? I'm like, don't tempt me. I'll go Deuteronomy on you. All right? We'll be here till the sun sets. No one got saved. They ate all my pancakes. And I found out I'm not really an evangelist. Something else. I've been on the mission field. I went on the mission field for a year. So what I found was by going and trying and looking and doing all that stuff, what I found was this is what I'm called to do. Don't be afraid to just try things. Don't be afraid to just, I'm going to jump in that. And if it doesn't seem like it's a fit, don't be worried about saying, that's not me. That's not me. Because verse 16 is the key. That's where we're all headed. Where every joint is right in its right position. A hand coming out of your kneecap is not helpful. It's in the wrong position. But a hand on your arm, very helpful. So, just try some stuff. Anything. And here's the danger that's in the church. Here's the two errors people make in the church when it comes to your gifts. The first is insignificance. This is the person that says this. I don't have a gift. I don't have anything. I can't help. I can't do anything in the church. I'm just insignificant. The second danger is the exact opposite side way over here. It's independence, where you say, I have all the gifts. I don't need anyone else's help. Those are two really bad dangers. Really bad. I'm not sure which one is worse. The guy that's like, man, I don't have any gifts. Woe is me. You just want to slap him and say, stop it. Yes, you do. And the person that says, I have all the gifts. I don't need any help. You also want to slap them and say, stop it. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, Jesus Christ has given each of us a gift. So either the Bible's wrong or you're wrong. And you know what? I'm going to choose the Bible. We all have a part to play. Verse 16 is the key. When we're all plugged in, doing what we're supposed to do, that's when there is edifying of itself in love. The body is built. Now, here's the danger when it comes to diversity. I talked to a guy, I think it was 3 weeks ago, maybe four. He essentially told me this. You know, Matt, I just can't go to Edgewater. And I said, why not? He said, because those people are there. I said, what people, sinners? He's like, no. You know, just people, they don't look like Christians to me. Have you ever heard that? You know what my answer is? I read an adult Bible. It doesn't have any pictures in it, so I'm not sure what a Christian looks like. There's no pictures here. I don't know what one looks like. If you struggle with that, the diversity that's supposed to be in the body, can I please ask you to study Acts 16? To me, it was a revolutionary chapter on what God's doing with the body. In that chapter, you see God build this church called Philippi, which goes down as one of the great churches in the Bible. We'll study Philippians. It's called the Epistle of Joy. It's this absolute pinnacle of what the church is supposed to be. Here's what you see in Acts 16. As Christ begins to build his church there, the first person that gets saved, her name is Lydia. Lydia is this. She's a CEO of a designer clothing company. She owns two homes, summer home and a winter home. She's so wealthy that she invites the entire entourage to her house to stay. So she's got 15-bedroom mansion. She is wealthy. She has a magazine named after her called Elle. That's what she is. And she gets saved in that chapter. Christ opens her heart, it says, and she believes in Jesus. First saved, CEO lady. Second saved is this girl. She's a slave girl that's demon-possessed. Now, if those aren't opposite sides of the spectrum, I don't know what is. So to bring her today, she is a goth girl. She wears a black hoodie. She chain smokes, spits on the ground. She has her elbow pierced. She is, she has a rat as a pet that's always crawling around her shoulders. You know, those are different people. Yet Christ grabs a hold of her, and she's saved and becomes part of the church. The third person to get saved there is as opposite of those two as you can get. He's a jailer. Now, to be a jailer in biblical times, in Rome, meant this. You were a military guy that did very well. And so as a reward, what Rome said was, now we'll give you a job for life. You're a jailer. That's what you get to do. So he was ex-military. He's an ex-drill sergeant. That man, his family, it's high and tight. All of his kids, high and tight. They have high and tight haircuts. Even his daughter, it's high and tight. They salute you when they say hello. It's yes, ma'am, yes, sir. They've got olive green t-shirts tucked in, belts on, shine shoes. You want to set up your daughters with them. Just model kids. And he gets saved. He realizes, my life is empty without Christ. What must I do to be saved, he says. Now, check out that group. CEO lady, goth girl, marine guy. Where in the world do you get those three people together? Where else would you get them together? I thought maybe Walmart. But I don't think so. Because you've got CEO lady that's like, I don't shop there. The peasants shop there. I shop at Gooseberries and Pottery Barn, and that's it. You've got the goth girl. They won't let her in because she has the rat. No pets allowed. Sorry, you're left out. And then you have marine guy who's like, I only buy American. I shop at Rollies, okay? That's it. Where'd you get these three people together? Maybe Boatnik. Maybe First Friday. But if we're honest, if you saw this group, this is what would happen. It'd be like, this place would be so much better if they weren't here. Each group would be saying that. Only in the church do you see such a diverse group coming together. This is it. The church is to be diverse. Everyone, every tongue, every tribe, every nation gathered together, the book of Revelation says. So I've said this before, I'll say it again. I think it's a good thing when I look out and I will see a guy that I met with on Tuesday or Thursday or Friday that's just getting off drugs. And he's sitting in his seat and he can't stop fidgeting because he's coming off drugs. And he's just sitting there fidgeting around, just, you know, doing the whole thing. And he's sitting right next to like a business guy who is paralyzed, just going. Except for every, I don't know, 5 minutes or so, he just checks his wallet. You know? That's a good thing. We need this thing mixed up. We need old people with young people because we need their wisdom. And old people need young people to get fired up. We need people that have not seen that side of life to be hanging out with somebody and watch and see Jesus Christ set somebody free from their addiction to know Christ moves. He changed this person. I can't believe it. It wasn't good steps or five laws. It was Christ Jesus transforming this person. That is healthy to see. Here's what I would beg of you. Get to know somebody that you think I have nothing in common with her. Get to know somebody like that. What you might find is they become your best friend. It might just be that you guys complement each other in such a way Christ says, that's what I want. CEO lady with slave girl. Marine guy with slave, you know, just, oh, it's beautiful. That's what the church is to be. It's to be diverse. Embrace it. Finally, lastly, it moves to maturity. Unity, diversity, and those two things, when you get those right, what will happen is the body will begin to move towards maturity. Look at verses 12 through 16. This is maturity. Now I'm just going to pick out some words. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. Verse 13, until we become a perfect man, the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, grow up into him in all things. Increase, edifying, verse 16. It's maturity. Here's what I'm going to tell you. There are three passages in the Bible that are very similar. They talk about gifts. They talk about what God has given us. Three passages. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Those are the three key texts that talk about the church, the body, Christ, what he's putting together, and the gifts that he's given us. All of them follow the same outline. Unity, then diversity, leads to maturity. Because that's the way it works. Now, I want to try to explain the maturity, what a mature church does, how a mature church acts by going to 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have your Bible, flip back with me to a key text, 1 Corinthians 12. This is what a mature church does. It gets unity. It understands diversity, and that moves into this maturity, and this is what that maturity looks like. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. But now, if you read this chapter, which I recommend, you see there's all kinds of gifts given, verses 8 through 10. It speaks about the body, speaks about different body parts. So you have unity and diversity. Verse 20 says, but now are they many members, diversity, yet one body, unity. And check out what happens then when you get this. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We need diversity. No. Much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are more necessary, or literally indispensable. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. Okay. I'm going to try to summarize this as quickly as possible. Here's what's being said. Unity, diversity, now maturity. A mature body, here's what a mature body knows. Verse 22 says this. There are members which seem feeble. Verse 23 says this. The members that we think be that are less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. So the less honorable parts, the uncomely parts, King James English, the uncomely parts, what happens is, it says we invest more in those. The uncomely parts. Give more time, give more attention. So it's like this, gals. Let's say you have a flaw somewhere, some kind of a flaw, and you're aware of it. Now, if you have a flaw, you're perfect everywhere else. You have one flaw. What do you do? You spend extra time, right, on that flaw, that one area of your body, that one area, whatever it is. You spend extra time covering it or doing whatever you can to try to correct it because it's the part that you know, that's the part that's kind of off. Doesn't quite work right. So, for instance, let's just say you have hobbit feet. Like, there's nasty hobbit feet. Hairy, yellow toes. I said in the last service, I kind of messed it up. I said your third toe is longer than the other four. Let's say you have four toes, so it's really bad. What do you spend your time on? You spend your time trying to straighten those things out, maybe figuring out how to paint one of them so it looks like two. I don't know what you do. You try to figure it out. You spend extra time there because you know that that's the part of me that has some issues. That's what's being said here. It's the part there that's uncomely, that's not quite white. I'm going to give extra honor, extra investment. I'm going to really pour into those parts because they need it. The other parts of me, man, they're doing fine. They're doing great. People compliment me on me. But that's the part I concentrate my efforts on. That's what's being said here. And then it says this. It's interesting, that the language to me. Because verse 22 says, those which seem to be more feeble are more necessary. Verse 23, and those that we think to be less honorable, we give more abundant honor. It's seem, it's think. It's a perception alone. Because there's no uncomely part. Here's how I explain it. In America, we focus on two things in the church. Preaching and worship. That's what we really focus on. If you're going to look at church in America, those are the two things that get all the attention. Preaching, worship, preaching, worship. And honestly, if you do those two things well, if you preach well and you have good worship, young, hip, scarf-wearing dude, if you have those two things, your church is going to succeed. It just will. You will succeed. And you could care less about the poor. You'd care less about people that are not doing well. You'd care less about prisoners. You can care less about drug addicts. You can care less about all those things. As long as you preach and worship well, people are attracted to you for a while. That's what we focus on. But here's what I found. I call those churches face and hair churches, because that's really what it is. The body can be atrophied. Who cares about it? As long as our face and hair looks good, we'll attract crowds for a while. And here's what I found. Nobody cares about their hair when they get cancer, right? So that's why these verses are saying those parts that seem feeble, verse 22 says, are indispensable. You don't care about your hair when your kidney has cancer. You tell the doctor, you do whatever you need to do. You make my hair fall out. You do whatever is necessary because my kidney is indispensable. I need that thing. It's indispensable. That's what's being said here. That there comes a point where hair and face doesn't do it, where the parts of the body that seemed unnecessary are absolutely vital. The parts of the body that we'd say, oh, that's uncomely, look out. Okay, I say that because I get sent these things, 50 fastest growing churches, 50 most innovative churches, 50 largest churches. I get them sent all the time to me. Here's what fascinated me about a year ago. There are two churches that I've been looking at for a while. The first church is what I would call a hair and face church. 22,000 people, big giant church. They literally, if you were a celebrity or an athlete, especially athletes, they would, if you came in, they would kick people out of the front row and seat you in the front row because they were on television and they wanted to be able to pan in on Shaquille O'Neal or whoever. Look at who's at our church. And so they would kick people out of chairs in order to seat celebrities and athletes in front. So they were hair and face. They preached a prosperity gospel. Here's what amazed me. 22,000 people. Well, within 18 months, they went from 22,000 people down to a couple of thousand. Why? Because the body was atrophied, and in our economy now, and whatever's happening, they stopped deeming those people necessary. They started focusing on the beautiful people, and the necessary parts became feeble and atrophied, and they decreased. There's another church. I've been watching it for 5-6 years. The reason I started watching it was because they shocked me. It's a big church, been growing for 20 years through two pastors, like phenomenal growth every year. It's always fastest growing, biggest churches. It's always on those lists. That church, it preaches I'll call it a narcissistic gospel. Let me say this to you. If you ever see a word before the gospel, it's not the gospel. Prosperity gospel, not the gospel. Narcissistic gospel, not the gospel. It's just the gospel. There's only one gospel, Galatians chapter 1. So they preach a narcissistic gospel, which is this. What is God going to do for me? Instead of Jesus saying, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. That's the gospel. So anyways, that's kind of the gospel they preach. Which, by the way, anything that's about me eventually turns to idolatry. Just to let you know that. It turns about me and getting the gifts from God instead of getting God. So that's what they preached. Last year, They had the first decrease they had in 20 years. They dropped 20%. Now, their 20% is many times bigger than our church. Massive drop. They are scrambling. Here's what shocked me, or here's to me, not what shocked me. Here's to me the underlying root of what happened to them. 6 years ago, they said, we're not doing counseling anymore here. So if you have problems, drug addiction, marriage problems, uncomely issues, don't come here, go somewhere else. Interesting, because now they're going somewhere else. Paul would say, the mature church, here's what a mature church gets. Those parts of us that seem, that we think are this way, the Bible says, they are indispensable. They're the kidneys, they're the livers. If you ignore them, it's at your own detriment. They're most necessary. Now here's what I'm amazed at. You guys, Edgewater, our balance is very good. Like, to me, we're a very mature church when it comes to these verses. We've cared for people. We've cared for people. I've tried to figure out, why is it? What happened at Edgewater that we have this, where there's this knowledge of that? It's not me. I thought maybe it's because we meet in an elementary school gym. So nobody's coming to our church like, wow, check out their facilities. They meet in a box. And I meet in a cave. I mean, this is a black cave. Mark says, when I wear a black shirt, I disappear. It just looks like a head bobbing around up here. I'm not coming for that. We've never advertised. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I was looking for a number in the phone book. I never use a phone book. I always just type in the internet. But someone's on the computer, so I just looked up a phone number, and I was looking at our churches, and we're not even in the yellow pages. Not that we had an ad, but we don't even have the little, 0.8 font. Edgewater Christian. I'm like, what? So I went to the white pages. We're not even in the white pages. Like, we don't even exist. Like, that's crazy. Does Dex hate us? What's going on? I don't know why that is. That's nutty to me. So it's not that. No one's finding us in the yellow pages. We don't have bumper stickers. Which, churches our size always have a bumper sticker, right? There's a couple reasons why not. One of them is my driving, and I couldn't have one. I'm a terrible witness. I thought about putting a parkway on just to, no one goes there anymore. I hate that driver. It's not that. It's not. We didn't do those things. Here's why Edgewater, I believe, is doing so well as a church. It's because of you guys. You get this. There's a maturity here that's beyond our 4 years. There's a maturity here where there's care for the lost. We have, just 2 weeks ago, this happens all the time. I talked with a lady. Another church had said, go to Edgewater. They'll help you there. And I hate to say that, but I love the fact that even other churches are saying, if you really want help, go to Edgewater. They'll probably help you. I understand financial. I understand all those issues. But man, what a privilege. I believe God sees that and says, you'll take care of sheep. I'm sending them to you. You'll take care of my wounded. You'll take care of my lost. I'm sending them to you. It's because of you guys. Not just here in Grants Pass. Mississippi and India, Africa, Haiti, all over the place. There's been this care for the parts that are feeble. And there's a great reward for that. That's a mature church. So I say that simply to say, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't go really in it, weary in it. That there's a reward. God's rewarding us because we're saying, come. We will help you. We will care for you. We're not going to look for the hair and face. We know all parts are necessary. We want to have this diverse, unified, mature body. Keep it up. You guys are doing awesome. I love being the pastor here. You guys blow me away. And so, Lord, I thank you for the purpose of the church, that we're to demonstrate unity. Loving those that maybe others wouldn't. That's the mark of the church. By this, all men shall know you're my disciples, by your love one for another. May we keep on loving the unlovely. May that be the mark of Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Thank you that is our mark right now. May we not grow weary in well-doing. May, Lord, we celebrate the gifts and the diversity and find an ability to plug people in where they belong. May you help us in that, Lord. And Lord, may we be mature. May we be growing up into the fullness of Jesus Christ. May we be being baptized into you, taking on your characteristics, reflecting Christ-likeness. Keep that work going, Lord. By your Spirit, baptize us, I pray. May we go from here sharing Jesus, Lord, by action, by deed, and by word. May we know that you said you came not for the well, but for the sick. And so may we look for those that are sick. And may we share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you alone can heal, that you alone can take what's broken and crooked and straighten it out and fix it. It's Christ alone. So may we be a mature, diverse, unified body. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you.